2 Peter chapter 2. The title of this morning's message is going to be The Depravity of False Teachers. All through chapter 2 here, Peter's talking about false teachers because they're so dangerous. And he's warning the church about false teachers. And he's also warning the church today about the danger of false teachers. So that's where we're going at this morning. Let's go through the passage here. Just get the context and the flow. Hey, as I'm going through this passage, I want you to keep in mind, what tone do you think Peter had as he was writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as he preaches it, what kind of tone do you think he had? Think about that as I go through here, okay? Back up here to verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, talking about the false teacher specifically. And look at verse 10. And especially, talking about judgment, and especially those who walk, or it's their lifestyle, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They, these false teachers, are presumptuous, or bold, or arrogant. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, holy elect angels, or the demon, the fallen angels, whereas angels who are greater in power and might than these false teachers do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, like animals, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, or literally full of the adulteress, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he, Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, this Scripture doesn't only speak of false teachers this morning, Lord, but it also speaks to our hearts this morning, Lord, because, Father, any one of these traits these false teachers have, we can have those same traits, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be able to examine ourselves, Lord. We need to be able to see if we have any of these unrighteous practices in our own lives. And so, Father, speak to each and every one of us this morning. I believe that you have a particular message for each and every one of us personally this morning. And Father God, help me to rightly divide your word this morning. Father, help me to speak the truth this morning, but speak it in love. Father, we just thank you for being here with us this morning. Father, just help us not to be distracted. Help us keep our eyes totally focused on you and your word this morning and all these things we ask. In your son Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. I was going through chapter 2 this past week, and the reason I ask you to think about what tone Peter would have talking about these false teachers, because over the years, your pastor has been accused of being too harsh when talking about false teachers, preaching too hard when talking about false teachers. But I believe that Peter's tone here is a lot more harsh than my tone when I talk about these false teachers. Because Peter had a pastor's heart. Jesus told Peter back in John 21, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, protect my sheep, warn my sheep, take care of my sheep. And a pastor who's entrusted with taking care of the flock of God, myself and the elders, we are here to protect the flock, to warn the flock, to feed the flock, to take care of the flock, to take care of you folks. And we need to really be taking care of each other, especially when it comes to false teachers. Because any of us can be taken by all the false doctrines that are out there in the world right now, because some of them sound so good, some of them sound so true, but they're false doctrines, and we need to know what's in God's Word. I know I keep on beating that to death, but we truly need to know what's in God's Word, or we'll get taken for anything. But I believe Peter spoke in a very harsh tone when he was talking about these false teachers. And he talks all through chapter 2 here, he talks about the judgment that awaits these false teachers. And that's why I mentioned last week, we can be hard on these false teachers, but are we praying for these false teachers? Are we praying that God removes the scales from their eyes? I know I don't pray often enough for these false teachers, but I should be. All of us should be, so that their eyes will be opened. But Peter knows they're dangerous to the church, and that's why I believe with all my heart that Peter spoke in a very harsh tone. He gave a very blistering diatribe on these false teachers. I'm sure Peter didn't use a politically correct tone. I'm sure he didn't use the kinder, gentler, touchy-feely kind of tone as he was writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he was preaching this letter. I believe he was harsh against these false teachers, and I believe that because of what it says here in chapter 2. The FBI has a profiling system for serial killers and others who commit crimes. And they have certain characteristics they try and match up with serial killers. One of them is they normally kill at least 3 people. They have various methods that serial killers use when killing their victims. Their victims are normally within close proximity. It's rare that they go a long distance to get to their victims. But there's these profiles, this profile that the FBI uses, it has all these characteristics of a serial killer. Now, all these characteristics of a serial killer, every serial killer doesn't match every single one of those characteristics that the FBI has. But they do match a lot of them, just like these characteristics that Peter has in the second chapter here. Every false teacher doesn't have every single one of these characteristics. And by the way, I counted those characteristics. There are 35 of them here in chapter 2. But every false teacher doesn't have all 35 characteristics. But they do have some of them, if not all of them. The primary weapon for a false teacher is his or her words. That's the primary weapon. And we're going to find out as we go through here that the false teachers, with them, it's all about greed. It's all about money. It's all about getting as much as they can. And not only that, but Peter also talks about not only the greed, but the sexual immorality of these false teachers. Eyes full of adultery. Literally, eyes full of the adulteress. In other words, they look at a lot of different women, and they want to have relations with a lot of different women. It doesn't matter who they are. But that's one of the characteristics. And we hear all the time about not only false teachers, but other pastors in churches that fall all the time because of sexual immorality and greed. So it's not just the false teachers. And when I said what we need to do, we also need to examine ourselves, because a lot of these things we're looking at this morning, we can fall prey to those things like covetousness, always wanting more, never having enough. We can fall for greed, sexual immorality, lust. And by the way, lust is not just lusting after sex. It's a strong desire, a craving for anything. But we can all fall into these traps if we're not careful. That's why I said we need to be praying for these false teachers as well. Yeah, I'm gonna tell you what God's Word says about false teachers, but we need to be praying for them. But we also need to examine ourselves. And that's where we're going at this morning. We're still talking about false teachers, and next week we'll finish talking about false teachers. But they're alive and they're well in the church, and they're fleecing God's flock. They're ripping off God's people who want to worship God. And it's all about greed and sexual immorality with them, and covetousness, wanting what others have. Last week, we saw Peter giving us examples of judgment. examples of God judging the fallen angels, examples of God judging Sodom and Gomorrah, judging the ancient world by sending the flood. But he also talked about he knows how to deliver the righteous as well. We talked about Noah and we talked about Lot last week. But the primary thing that Peter was talking about is the judgment of these false teachers. And they are going to be judged. It may seem like right now, God, you're not doing anything. You're dragging your feet. But make no mistake, they're going to be judged. If not in this life, the next life. But they are going to be judged. And again, that's why we need to be praying for them. Look at verse 10 here. Let me back up to verse 9 here. Peter was talking about the unjust, the ungodly are reserved for punishment. And he says in verse 10, especially or chiefly those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous or bold or arrogant. They're daring. They're shameless. Nothing bothers them. They don't care what they're doing. It doesn't bother them. They're shameless, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're not afraid to heap abuse on or ridicule or mock dignitaries. That dignitaries is talking about celestial beings or majestic ones. It could be referring to the holy elect angels of God, but in this context, it's talking about the demonic realm, demons, fallen angels. It's talking about these false teachers are not afraid to slander or ridicule or mock or make fun of fallen angels, Satan and his fallen angels. And we see that all the time on TV. You'll see these pastors on TV, these false teachers, making fun of the devil. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us humans are made a little lower than the angels. The angels are more powerful than we are. Make no mistake, the devil is a powerful being. Michael the archangel is more powerful than Satan. But we'll see here later on in this text here, and also in Jude, that Michael did not bring a reviling accusation against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael had respect for Satan. Now, we don't need to fear Satan, but we do need to respect him because it's a very formidable foe. But says these false teachers here, Peter says, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But he started out here in verse 10 saying that these false teachers walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Walking in the flesh. You know, it's not talking about the skin that we have dangling off our bones. It's talking about our sin nature, which every single one of us has. We have a sin nature. And it's easy because we have the sin nature warring against the spirit. It's like a civil war going on all the time. And you know, folks, we're only one step away. When we're in the flesh, we're only one step away from acting out, whether it's in lust, any other sin, gluttony, stealing, adultery, sexual immorality, lying. We're only one step away from doing any of those things. Because the flesh is so powerful. But see, we don't have to let the flesh control us. The flesh is not the one calling the shots. But so often, we act out in the flesh. It's so easy to do. We have those lusts, those cravings, those out-of-control desires. We have those maverick desires that are out of control. Every single one of us has them. Okay, you're out of control. Your maverick desire might be wanting more money or power or your boss's job or that better car or that bigger house or that bigger boat. Every single one of us has a maverick desire or a maverick lust, things that we're craving for. But what we have to do, again, those lusts, those desires, those cravings are not calling the shots. God created us with cravings. But when sin entered the world, all of a sudden now those cravings we have are out of control. God created sex. Sex is not a dirty word if it's within the confines of marriage, the way God intended it to be. But when sin entered the world, things got out of control. And now there's sex outside of marriage. Now we covet things. We want things that others have. We want more and more. We're never satisfied. But those lusts, those cravings, those desires are not the ones calling the shots. What you have to do, what I have to do to get control over those maverick desires, like these false teachers had, they had those maverick desires out of control. What we have to do, we have to have a desire that is stronger than that maverick desire we have. We have to replace that maverick desire with a desire. You know what that desire is? A desire to please Jesus Christ. That's the desire we have to replace it with. We want to please Jesus Christ. We don't want to covet. We don't want to commit sex outside of marriage. But we all have those desires that get out of control sometimes. But with these false teachers, those out of control desires were present all the time. All the time. And that's what Peter's saying here. Those who walk according to the flesh, they indulge in the flesh. And we always think that what we do is not that big a deal. The sins that we commit, the sins we overlook are not that big a deal because, after all, I'm not a Ted Bundy, right? I'm not a Jeffrey Dahmer. Not as bad as Lee. That's how we rationalize it. We rationalize by saying, I'm not as bad as the guy up the street. But hey, sin is sin. We need to call it what it is. Sin is sin. And it's an affront to God. And God hates all sin. So we can rationalize it all we want to. These false teachers rationalize their sin. They're irrational, but they rationalize their sin by saying, what I'm doing is not wrong. They don't think about the consequences. Every single sin that we commit has a consequence. And every single sin that we commit has a ripple effect and can affect someone for years. No one sins in a vacuum. When we sin, we affect others. But these false teachers did not care about those maverick desires and lusts and cravings. They didn't care as long as they got what they wanted. Jude verse 8, there's only one chapter in Jude verse 8 says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And I mentioned to you last week that Jude parallels 2 Peter. And I think that we have Jude because God says, you know what, this stuff about these false teachers, it's serious stuff. And I want you to get it. So not only is Peter going to talk about it in 2 Peter, but Jude, Jesus' half-brother, is also going to talk about it. Because this is deadly serious stuff. Because this stuff, these false teachers, these false teachings, false doctrines they're giving out, are sending people, it's damning people to hell. Because people are listening to those false teachings and thinking it's the truth. These false teachers are lying about God and God's Word. And people are taking it as gospel. We just had a baptism last week, and a lot of people think that baptism is what saves you. It doesn't. But that's what some of these false teachers are teaching, that you're saved by baptism, you're saved by works. And works doesn't save us either. It's by faith alone in Christ alone, period. Not Jesus plus anything else. But false teaching will damn somebody, and that's why God is so, so serious about it. And that's why we have to take it serious as well. But it's easy to trust in the flesh. It's easy to fall into the flesh. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's that civil war going on inside of us. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. He's going to give us a list here. It's not all an all-inclusive list of what the flesh is, all right? But listen to this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I know we can control these things. You know how I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, some of you were like this. We can control these fleshly tendencies. Again, you replace it with what? The desire to please whom? Christ, right? Yeah. So, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. I hadn't killed anyone, Greg. Have you ever had a hateful thought in your heart? Anger towards someone? It all starts in the heart. Murder starts in the heart. Every single one of us has been serial killers on the highway. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things as a lifestyle, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not saying if you mess up from time to time and do some of these things that you've lost your salvation. It's talking about someone that's living this as a lifestyle. It doesn't bother them. Hey, let me tell you something. If your sin doesn't bother you, something's wrong. Because we have a GPS inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to convict us of our sins. And if your sin doesn't bother you, you need to examine yourself, Paul says, to see if you're truly in the faith. Because if it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. But we all have a tendency to fall into sin. And it says, these despise authority. You know, we hate that word in our society, in our culture, authority, right? We don't mind authority unless what? We're the ones in authority, right? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to that boss of mine. I know more than he does. No one's going to tell me. It's anti-American to respect authority. We all struggle. Truth be told, we all struggle with authority. I am not going to listen to my mom or my dad. I'm a teenager. I know everything. They know absolutely nothing. We have a problem with authority in this country, with authority figures. We went over this in Romans extensively about authority. And by the way, those of us who are in authority, we're here, those of us in leadership, we're here to serve others, not ourselves. Anyone in authority is there to serve others, not themselves. And by the way, every bit of authority or leadership we have was given to us by God. It was delegated to us by God. That's who ultimately gives authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You may not like Joe Biden. You may not like Janet Mills. You may not like Donald Trump. You may not like anybody in authority. But it says here, submit to them for the Lord's sake. You submit to authority for the Lord's sake. It's not saying you have to agree with them. But submit to authority for the Lord's sake. Because God put them there. Right, wrong, or indifferent. When this letter was being written, that Peter's writing here, who was in power in Rome? Nero. An ungodly person. A horrific person. A guy that put Christians to death, that tortured and abused and killed Christians. Did some horrible things to Christians. He was in power. And Peter is saying, submit. Submit to him. So, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king, talking about Nero, who was in power, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. Underline that. This is the will of God, to submit to authorities. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king or the president or the governor or your parents or your pastor and elders, whether you agree with us or not. You don't have to agree with us. Or your teacher. Honor the king. Peter also says these false teachers are presumptuous. They're bold. They're arrogant. They're proud. No one can tell them anything. No one can teach them anything. in a church service, they sit and they keep their ears closed because no one can teach them anything. They're bold. They're arrogant. No one can correct them. How dare you touch God's anointed? God put me here. You can't tell me anything. That's how bold and arrogant and presumptuous they are. We need to remember that God gives us our authority and our power and positions of leadership. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was out walking around looking at his kingdom and look what I have done. This is my kingdom. It was because of my powers, because of my abilities that my kingdom is a strong kingdom and we have prosperity and we have everything else. What happened? God basically turned into an animal, right? Where he was grazing, eating grass. And then when he came to his senses, when he realized that he was taking the glory upon himself, not giving the glory to God or the credit to God, God had humbled him. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled him. It says here in Daniel chapter 4, after he'd been humbled, Nebuchadnezzar says, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me." God had replaced that once he was humbled, once he gave honor to God. "My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." God will humble the proud and the arrogant. So they're arrogant, they're proud, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or not afraid to speak evil of those fallen angels. "Satan, I'll punch you in the mouth. I bind you, Satan." Well, you know what? They're not doing a very good job because as far as I know, Satan's still loose. They're not doing that great a job. But they're ridiculing Satan and his demons. They're making fun of Satan because they think they're more powerful than Satan, and they're not. It says in Jude 8:9, it talks about Michael the archangel wouldn't even say bad things against the devil, wouldn't even give a riling accusation against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." They were disputing over the body of Moses. Why? We don't know. All we know is Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he misrepresented God. You can look at Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 34. But 32 is where God says, "Speak to the rock, and I'll provide water for the Israelites," because they needed water. What did Moses do? He didn't speak to the rock. He beat it twice and said, "Hey, you bunch of rebels." He misrepresented God. So God says, "Because you've misrepresented me, Moses, you are not going to be able to go into the promised land." But, Deuteronomy 34, God took Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo, and Moses was able to look across from Mount Nebo and see the promised land. And after that, Moses had died, and God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab. But it says in Jude that they were disputing over the body of Moses. Why? We really don't know. I mean, there's speculation. I mean, Satan could have wanted the body to use as a shrine for people to worship the body of Moses instead of God, right? But we really don't know. But they were disputing over the body of Moses. But the point is that Jude was trying to make is we don't sit there and get into arguments with Satan. The Bible tells us nowhere to get into a conversation with Satan. Why would you listen to Satan anyway? He's the father of lies. But you see these false teachers getting into conversations with Satan or ridiculing Satan, yelling at Satan all the time. And Peter is saying, don't do that. That's what these false teachers are doing. It says in verse 11, "Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling slander or accusation against them before the Lord." They don't do that. Verse 12, "But these," listen to what Peter calls these guys, these false teachers, "but these, like natural brute beasts, like unreasoning, irrational animals," that's what Peter's comparing them to, are animals, "but these, like natural brute beasts, they're made or created to be caught and destroyed or killed, speak evil of the things. These false teachers speak evil of things they do not understand. They're ignorant of them. And they'll ultimately, utterly perish in their own corruption or their own destruction. Peter calls them brute beasts or animals. They're irrational. They're not thinking. They're not thinking about the consequences of what they're doing. They're just doing what they're doing, just like animals. Uncontrolled passions. If it feels good, do it. That's the mantra of our day. If it feels good, do it. Just like an animal. If it feels good, do it. And that's what Peter is equating them to. Jude 10 says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." In verse 22, when we get there, Peter's going to again refer to these false teachers as animals when he portrays them basically as sick dogs and dirty hogs. And we'll talk about that when we get down to verse 22. "And they speak evil of things they do not understand," Jude 10 says, I just mentioned, "but they speak evil whatever they do not know." They're ignorant on godly type matters. And they speak evil of godly things. They twist godly things. They're ignorant of those things, but they act just like animals. And verse 13 says, "And they'll receive the wages," they'll receive the wages "of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse, to riot in the daytime or broad daylight." Again, I mentioned before, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And they're going after the wages of unrighteousness. They carouse in the daytime. Even back then, Roman citizens back then, the pagans, didn't even sin in the daytime. They waited till nighttime under cover of darkness to do their sinning. They weren't bold enough to go out there in the daytime and commit adultery, other sexual immorality, drunkenness, whatever they're doing. They wait until nighttime. These false teachers do it day or night. They don't care. There's no shame. They don't care. They're like a bunch of animals. They don't care. They're going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And that's what Peter's telling us here. And Peter also says that they are spots or blots or stains and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with their spots or blemishes. Jude 12 says, these are spots in your love feast. Probably talking about communion or the potlucks they would have before or after communion. These false teachers would go there and they'd be gluttons. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2, how they were shaming the Lord's Supper by getting there and being gluttons and drunkards at the Lord's. That's why we use grape juice here, all right? We're not going to give you real wine. But they were getting drunk, and they were stuffing themselves at these potlucks they had before the Lord's Supper, before communion. And anyone else that hadn't eaten in days, there'd be no food left for them. They were only thinking about themselves. And that's what Peter's talking about here. They are spots or stains and blemishes in their own deceptions while they feast with you. It's also talking about scabs. That's what Peter's saying here. They're spots or blots or stains and blemishes or scabs. The lambs, remember back in the Old Testament, they had to be perfect when they were sacrificed. No spot, no blemish, no deformities. Okay? Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," listen to this, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, and Jesus wants his church without spot or blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, "that Christ might present his bride to himself a glorious church, not having spot or defilement or wrinkle or flaws or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish, without fault." Christ wants his church without spot and without blemish. And that's why we're growing more and more and more like Jesus Christ over time, that sanctification process to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. We're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we're growing. We're being sanctified. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ without spot, without blemish. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "these false teachers, having eyes full of adultery," or literally the adulteress, and that cannot cease from sin. They never stop sinning. They never stop lusting. They never stop finding ways to sin. Enticing unstable or unsteady souls. They have a heart that's trained in covetous practices. They're experts in greed and are cursed children. They have eyes full of adultery, literally full of the adulteress. They look at every single woman, as a potential person to take to bed with them, to have sexual relations with. They look at all women. They don't care who it is. Someone to have relations with. Eyes are full of adultery. Job chapter 31 verse 1 says, Job says, I have made a covenant or a promise with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? It's easy because we guys are... I'm not making excuses for guys, all right? Because women lust as well. But with guys, we're more visual. Okay? Can I say something about modesty really quick? It is so, so easy for guys to stumble. It's easy when you're driving up here by the fairgrounds, by the mall up here, and you'll see during the summertime, some of these young ladies are in their bikinis out there with these car wash signs. It's easy for guys to drive by and take that second look, or that third look, or that fourth look, and then you hit a telephone pole or something. But guys are visual. And I've been in churches before where some of these ladies walk into church and it looks like they just came off a Victoria's Secret commercial. And modesty is so, so important, especially in the church, because it would be easy for a brother to stumble. It'd be easy for a brother to stumble. That's all I'm going to say on modesty. These false teachers, if they weren't physically having relations with a woman, they were constantly going over their fantasies in their mind. They were constantly lusting in their minds after these women. Jesus said that if you lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. It says here, and they entice others with unstable souls. Those who are unstable, it could be talking about brand new believers, those who aren't strong in God's word. It's easy for false teachers to entice them because they don't know enough about God's word. And that word entice is talking about baiting the hook. Baiting the hook. They know exactly what to put on the hook to bait people and to reel them into their way of thinking and to reel them into their way of teaching. And Peter says they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are a cursed children. They have a heart that's trained. That Greek word for trained is gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium from. They've trained their hearts to be corrupt like they are. They've trained their hearts. And they're cursed children. God has already marked them for hell, for judgment, for destruction. Look at verse 15. It says, they've forsaken the right way and gone astray, or wandered off, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam. Jude 11, like I said, it parallels Peter. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Balaam had a problem with greed. He had a problem with covetousness. And it's easy for us, especially living here in America, to fall into greed and covetousness. If you travel anywhere around the world, I can guarantee you, when you get back here, you're going to realize that America is the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. And because we're the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth, and Paul said as long as we have what? Food and clothing, we should be what? Content, right? As long as we have food and clothing, we should be content. But we live in the wealthiest nation in the world, and we are far from being content because we want just a little bit more. Whether it's money, we want a newer car, we want a bigger house, a bigger boat, whatever it is. Living in the wealthiest nation in the world, we're not content. Balaam wasn't content. It's an outrageous and insane story. Numbers 22 to 24. And by the way, if you go to Numbers 31, and we're going to get there on Tuesday nights because we're in the book of Numbers now. In Numbers 31, you'll read where Balaam was put to death with a sword. So things didn't work out well for Balaam. But it's an insane story. Balaam, who was a prophet, okay, the king of Moab, Balak, saw Israel, the nation Israel, coming into his territory, and they were numerous. Israel was huge, and they'd already wiped out some of these other nations because God gave them the victory over these other nations. So Balak saw the children of Israel, this huge group, these millions of people in his territory, in his land, and he was worried because he'd heard what their God had done to these other nations. So he calls on Balaam, the prophet, to curse the children of Israel. And you know the story. God tells Balaam, don't curse them. Only say what I put in your mouth, what comes out of your mouth. And every time that Balaam pronounced something against Israel, it was always a blessing, not a curse. And it was driving Balak absolutely nuts. Balak was saying, I'll give you all this money just to curse Israel. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. When God tells Balaam to go to see Balak, Balaam saddles his donkey. Again, it's an insane story. He saddles a donkey to go see Balak, right? On the way to see Balak, God puts an angel with a sword in his path. The donkey is more spiritual discerning than Balaam. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword, but Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword, so he goes off the path, and Balaam starts beating the donkey to get him back on the right path. He goes off the path again. Balaam beats him with a stick to get him back on the right path. And then they come to a vineyard, and there's a wall on either side. The donkey still sees the angel of the Lord with a sword, and so he rams Balaam's foot into the side of that wall and crushes his foot, right? So Balaam starts beating the donkey, and the donkey starts talking. Think Eddie Murphy on Shrek. The donkey starts talking, you know, because Balaam said, you no good donkey, you know. And the donkey says, why are you beating me? Haven't I been a good donkey? He's talking about, and Balaam answers the donkey without a beat, answers the donkey. Balaam says, if I had a sword, donkey, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. What person in his right mind would kill a talking donkey? Seriously, think about it. I'd be taking that donkey on the talk show circuit, right? I'd be taking that talking donkey all over the place. Balaam finally sees the angel of the Lord with a sword. His eyes are open. He sees the angel of the Lord with a sword. God was planning on having the angel of the Lord take out Balaam. But when Balaam finally gets to King Balak, he blesses Israel rather than cursing him. But Balaam wanted to go to Balak for the money. He wanted the money. Now, since he couldn't curse Israel, what Balaam ends up doing is he gets the children of Israel to have relations with the Moabite and Midianite women, pagan women, to have relations with them and commit idolatry as well. And later on, God sends a plague that wipes out 24,000 Israelites, what they'd done. And then he takes out the judgment on the Moabites, the Midianites. It's an insane story. But the point Peter's trying to make here is what Balaam was doing. Balaam was a prophet for profit. He was doing it for the money, just like these false teachers. They do what they do for the money. That was the whole point of the story. Verse 16, but he, Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. He restrained the madness or insanity of the prophet. All through this chapter here, we're going to see the greed and the sexual immorality of these false prophets. These false teachers are not happy. They're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. The only thing that's going to give any of us true fulfillment in this life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not our money. Not our possessions, not materialism, not anything the world has to offer. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ could give us true fulfillment. Solomon had everything he wanted. Material possessions, gold, all the women he wanted. He had everything he wanted. But was he satisfied? Was he happy? He had everything. But he wasn't happy. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, listen to what Solomon said. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity. It was all empty. It was grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Verse 17 says, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. He had everything, and he wasn't happy. What does it matter if a man or a woman gains the whole world but loses their soul? What does it matter? You ain't taking it with you. And eternity is a long, long, long time. If you're in here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my question this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, for this passage of Scripture. Father, help us keep our eyes on you and not on the things of the world, because this world's passing by, Lord. This world's just temporary. And Father, I pray if there's any in here this morning, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord. Father God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, speak to their hearts, draw them to you, make them one of yours, Lord. Father, forgive their sins. Father, adopt them into your family. Because life is short. And the only thing that matters, Lord, in this world is a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we leave here today, Lord, help us to share the gospel with those outside these four walls, those who don't know you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to give them the greatest gift in the world, and that's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace and your kindness and your mercy and your love, Lord. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.